If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to have to get on getting on because I know that the hour is waning. But we are wrapping up a sermon series that we began several weeks ago. This is actually week 8, so you've got 7 weeks building up kind of to this point. This is the bow on the top. We're wrapping it all together. And what we've been doing is we have been defining and kind of uncovering and discovering together what we believe God has designed for our purpose and our mission within the community as a body of believers. Not just kind of the big macro organizational type of responsibility to go and to make disciples. Like, we know that. We're to be loving our neighbor as ourselves, certainly. We're to be going out and sharing the word of the gospel. All of those things are true. But finiting it down to this idea of what is Sterling Foursquare's mission in the community? How can we articulate that, and how can we focus on it so that we can be as effective as the hands of and feet of Jesus as possible? And so what we've landed on over these weeks is we have landed on a mission statement that really has 4 reasons for our existence. So Sterling Foursquare Church, if somebody was to ask you, hey, what's your church about? This is how you could articulate what we believe God has designed us to be within the community, that we are to, number one, we exist to offer hope for the broken, that we exist to offer lives that are thriving, not just struggling, not just striving, not just surviving, but we believe that we are to offer thriving life in Christ. We believe that we are to offer the equipping of believers, and we believe that we exist to offer the launching of leaders. And over the last several weeks, we've looked at all of these in detail. If you're just starting out with us, or if you've kind of been hit and miss, I would encourage you to go online, sterlingfoursquare.com. You can find all of those old messages if you want to know more about how that practically looks and really kind of what the thought process is behind that. But in all of those things, there's a common foundation building block that we need to make sure that we focus on before we do anything else. And so as we kind of come to this place where we know this is who we are, this is what we're going to do, we need to know what we're going to build this upon. And I've got 4 passages, and all of these are ones that we have touched on kind of through the sermon series. And they all, as you read them, are a little bit different, but they all have one thing in common. So what we're going to do is we're going to read these together, and this is going to be kind of like your little pop quiz this morning. I want you to just kind of think about, all right, what do these things have in common? What are these 4 statements and then these 4 verses that go along with them? What do they have in common? We exist to offer hope for the broken. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it talks about Jesus going back to Nazareth where he had grown up, and he goes into the synagogue, and it tells us that this was his practice, that he did this fairly frequently. So verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Okay, so this idea of hope for the broken, we really pull from Isaiah 61 and from Luke chapter 4 here, where Jesus comes, and at the beginning of his ministry, he said, you know what, I have come to heal the brokenhearted, or to bind up the brokenhearted. The next one, we exist to offer lives that are thriving. We've touched on this verse a number of times through our series, but John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus gives a comparison and a contrast between himself and between kind of the systems of the world, or the kind of the demonic realm, Satan in particular. He says this, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy." So he lays out very directly what the design that Satan has for your life looks like. That's it. To take what God has given, to mar what God has produced in you, and to basically create loss. But Jesus said this about himself, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The idea of having a thriving life, a life that is full of a fruitful, thriving life, is something that Jesus says he has come to give us, all right? So kind of be thinking about those 2 scriptures. The next one, we exist to offer the equipping of believers in Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Tom touched on this at length, and we've touched on it a couple other times, but Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of Jesus, it says it was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so this idea, we exist to offer equipping of believers, it comes from this Ephesians passage. It comes from the focus that the way that the body of Christ, that the believing community is supposed to work in such a way that we are being equipped and built up to do things for God, that we are to have an active role of participation in the kingdom of God. And so we speak of that there. The launching of leaders, Matthew chapter 28, many of you will be familiar with this scripture. This is kind of the closing words of Matthew's gospel as Jesus is commissioning the disciples and he's sending them out. And he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And so we've got kind of these four points of scripture, not the only ones that we've looked at, but certainly kind of pillars or starting points for developing this understanding of who we are and why we exist and how we're going to operate in relationship with one another. But all four of them have something in common, from the point where we're talking about Jesus binding up the brokenhearted to fullness of life or thriving life, to the idea of being equipped, or the idea of being kind of commissioned and sent out. Did anybody pick up on what the common thing in each one of those passages was? Jesus. Somebody said it, right? It's a New Testament question. The answer's probably Jesus, right? Isn't that how we go with it? You were shooting from the hip, but you got it right. Jesus is the common element in all of those passages. When Jesus comes in and begins his ministry and he sits down and he reads from the prophet Isaiah and says, today this is going to start. Today this is going to begin to happen. He was speaking of himself and his ministry began at that point. And the miraculous demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God was something that immediately became prevalent everywhere he went and in all the ministry that he did. When Jesus comes and he says, I have come that they would have life and have it to the full, he's making a declaration that the fullness of life is something that is found in the person of Christ, that his intentions for you and I is that we would walk in that type of life. The equipping of believers, when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and he says, hey, there's all of these ways that the Holy Spirit interacts within people and within the body of Christ to bring about this equipping and growing, he makes every effort as he introduces that to point to the fact that that begins with the work of Jesus Christ and that it was he who ushered this in. Jesus in the book of John breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as the Gospels are closing, specifically in John and then both in Luke and as Acts is being introduced, is saying, hey, don't do anything, don't start anything new until you have received the Holy Spirit in power. He makes every effort to make sure that that's understood, that the equipping of believers is something that begins with the work of Christ in us. And then the launching of leaders. It's not just going out and doing something. It's not just starting a program. It's not just having a passion or moving into some type of activity. Jesus, before he tells them to do anything, says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That it's going to start with my authority. It's going to start with what I can say and do, and then you'll be an expression of that. So each one of these, the focus point in all of those passages, and really the starting point for any of these statements to be something that is true of you and I as individuals or as a church family, begins at this point. It begins with Jesus. And really outside of Christ, okay, and I know that many of you know this, right? We know this. We may not walk it out. But outside of Christ, these things aren't really attainable. See, there really is no true hope for the brokenness of mankind outside of Jesus. We can do things to kind of bring rest. We can do things that can kind of deal with some of the issues. We can kind of put band-aids on the inner wounds. We can do a lot of good things, and that's not to say that we shouldn't, but the ultimate restorative work is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If there was any other way, it would have been done different, right? If you remember the prayer of Jesus in the garden, oh, Father, if there is any other way, let's do that. But not my will, your will be done. You understand that if there is any other way for you and I to be saved, God would have done it differently. It would not have been walked out the way that it was. There was no other way. There is no other way. The book of Romans gives a really good comprehensive understanding as to why that is, and that's a good place to go if you want to look a little bit more at that. But outside of Christ, the idea of having hope for your brokenness to really be recovered and restored, it's really not a lasting hope. It would be temporary at best. The idea of thriving life, it's not something that you're going to walk through outside of the activity of Christ in our life. It's something that takes our discipline and our obedience and our interaction with him to walk into. The equipping of believers is something that the Spirit of God is at the heart of doing, and that is bestowed at salvation because of Christ. We receive the Spirit, and then we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we begin to walk into the fullness of all of those things. But outside of Christ, there really is no equipping. You have a skill set, you have a personality, you have abilities that are natural and things that God has given in the way that he created you. But contributing towards something that will last into eternity, that is outside of your scope of ability in the natural. It begins with Christ, and launching of leaders, so important. You can go out and do a lot of good things. You really can. And I think more people should be doing more good, just in the absolute common, just base element of interaction with people. But to be launched into something that is supernaturally significant, to be launched into something that ushers in the kingdom of God, to walk into a place where you're bringing light in the opposition of darkness requires authority. Requires authority. And at the issue, at the heart of being launched into the plans and purposes God has for your life is whether or not he is actually in authority over you, or whether he has been somehow relegated from that position. John chapter 14, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here just to drive home the point so you know that I'm not just kind of shooting from the hip here. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a really radical statement. That's a very bold statement. And if it wasn't true, it would be a super arrogant statement. Nobody? You're the way? You're all of truth? How could you say that? How arrogant of you. You're the life? See, if this isn't true, this is the most arrogant statement that's ever been uttered by the lips of man, in my opinion. But nevertheless, Christ said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a bold statement. It's one that you really have to wrestle through and you've got to line up with. And it's not something that you can just necessarily reason or argue yourself to. It's something that becomes an issue or a point of faith. But here's two things that aren't left for debate in that statement according to what Jesus said. Number one is that he's not one way of many ways, one truth of many truths, one life of alternate lives. There's life and then there's death is what Scripture would kind of teach, that you are either redeemed and saved from your sin, or you are still under the curse of sin. And Scripture tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death, right? If there was a job opening for death, right? Who wants to work for that? Long hours, and at the end of it, you know, you're going to die, right? Nobody's lining up for that. I'd rather be unemployed than employed in that fashion. But Jesus makes that statement. The other thing, though, is that it means that it doesn't need to be improved upon either. And here's where I think most of us kind of are more apt to stumble. When Jesus says he is the way, the truth, the life, like it's a finished statement. It's a closed statement. It is not suggesting that you and I somehow need to improve upon it. Right? How many of you guys read articles about some of the food that we eat? Right? There's things called additives and preservatives. I call them flavor crystals. Right? Because that's all they're there for. They're to trick us into continuing eating. I started watching this little kind of mini documentary movie, this undercover movie, on the way that they make chicken nuggets. I turned it off because I still want to eat chicken nuggets, and I don't need that on my conscience, right? I just kind of, you know, just put the blinders on. We do that a lot. See, but when it comes to Christ and the work that he's done and the work that he would do in us, he doesn't need additives. He doesn't need preservatives. He doesn't need your effort. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need us to add to him. You know what, God, that's a great idea, but you know what? How about you add my idea to it, right? If you take his perfect expression of purpose and plan and will for your life and you add yours, which is less than you get a diminished effect. You don't get something better. You get something worse. But he makes this really bold statement that basically says, you know what, it's my way is the way. He also says something in John chapter 15 in my Bible. It's just a page over. If you've got really big print, you might be a couple pages over. If you've got a small pocket Bible, it might be something that's closer. But in John chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, then he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Oh man, that's a rough statement too, isn't it? It's pretty bold. I'm the vine, you're the branch. You just hold on. You just hold on, let my life flow through you. You'll produce fruit. You let go, do it your own way, you're dead. You have nothing to offer. And so what Jesus is really, he's putting us in a place in the scriptures that build on focusing on Christ for all four of these statements about you and I and who we're going to be as a church family, bring us to a point of decision as to whether or not we're going to build any and every kind of ministry and expression of the kingdom of God, if we're going to build that on the foundation of Christ or we're going to do it any other way. And what scripture would tell us is that if we do it any other way, it's not going to work. So let's wrap this all the way back around. What do we exist to offer? Sterling Foursquare is going to exist to offer hope for the broken, but if we don't offer that in Christ, then we don't actually offer hope at all. We exist to offer people thriving life, that we want to see the lives of our church family thriving. We want people to, I want that. I know what they've gone through. How can they be flourishing the way that they're flourishing? I want that. I want to see that. Okay, apart from Christ doing that work in and through us, we won't offer a thriving life. We'll offer maybe an alternative way to live life, and at points we'll kind of have these high points and these low points, but it's not going to be thriving life. It's not going to be sustainable life. It's not going to be something that can continue, and it's not going to point to eternal life. It'll probably end up looking a lot like self-help life, which I mean, and we can make good decisions, you can be disciplined, and you can make progress in your life. But your life will never thrive the way that God has intended it to apart from him. You're not designed to live apart from God. You're not designed to be separated. You weren't planned and purposed from the beginning to be cast away. His intentions was always to be in relationship. The equipping of believers, you know, you can work on your skills. You can work on kind of your natural intellect. You can study. You can spend time doing those things, but unless you're being empowered by the Spirit of God and unless you are interacting with Jesus as really the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, unless you're doing that, you'll never be fully equipped. You'll never step into the fullness of who you were designed to be. You'll always just be a little bit behind that. And that's not to suggest that your value changes or anything else. It's just giving you an idea that if you want to be fully equipped, then it's going to require the work of Christ. And again, the idea of being launched into leadership, you have to be sent out with authority. There's a scripture in Acts where some guys went out and they began to pray for somebody who was possessed by demons. And they began to pray and they prayed in the name of Jesus and nothing happened. They prayed in the name of Jesus and nothing happened. And in fact, the demons spoke out of the man and they say, "Hey, you know what? We know who Jesus is and we know who Paul is, but we don't know you." And it's a really interesting portion of scripture because these guys who are going out trying to do the work of the kingdom are overpowered by the demoniac who beats them up and robs their clothes and chases them away, and they're all butt naked, right? Spiritually and physically humiliated in front of everybody. Why? Why? Because they were operating without authority. They knew the words to say. They had seen it done. They had done some things before, but they weren't stepping into walking into the authority that they had or that they should have had in Christ. And so this idea of being launched into leadership, we got to know that it's not about doing what we want to do, where we want to do it, and how we want to do it. That it requires humility and it requires obedience. It requires me saying, "All right, you know what, God, I may not know all of these answers. I may not have all of this on point, but I'm willing to follow if you're willing to lead." See, and what did Jesus say to the disciples? What did he say? Did he say, "Hey, get your act together," right? How did he introduce himself? Did he say, "Hey, do you guys have enough faith," right? Did he start with any of that? No, he made one very simple invitation. He says, "You know what, come and follow me." See, that's the starting point. That's the base point for anything that you are gonna do with Jesus. Are you willing to follow? Because I can tell you, if you run ahead, you're going to get lost, or you're going to make an error, or you're going to mess something up. We have to learn to be humble, and we need to follow after the Lord. Okay, so in this, it starts with Jesus. And if we step over that, if we minimize that, if we move around it, if we forget it, or if we choose to kind of go our own way, we can still accomplish maybe some good things and you can still impact somebody's life for a positive result, but it will never be what God intended it to be. It will always be short, it will always be less, and it will always be temporal. See, because the work of Christ in somebody's life is something that's eternal. We talked about in our time of worship that it's the Holy Spirit, that man, if the presence of God can touch your life, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. There's not a person here who has given their heart to Jesus, who has bowed to his lordship, that would say, well, you know what? One day I was talking to this guy and he just argued so well, I thought, well, what the heck? I did it. Right? Is that anybody's experience? Well, I just kind of got in the groove of going to church. My parents drugged me along and I just couldn't say no any longer, so I just keep going. Right? Anybody who's an authentic follower of Christ had something radically transform them from the inside out. Radically. Where they could stand and say, you know what, it wouldn't matter what you say or how you would present it. I know that I will never be convinced of what I have found to be true. You know why people in the Middle East will sit on their knees while their heads get sawed off? It's not because they were argued into that. It's not because somehow somebody presented an ulterior lifestyle that they thought, you know what, maybe I'm going to try that. You know why they're faithful unto death? Because they know the truth. Because they've tasted and seen that God is good, and they would never be convinced that it wasn't true. Could never be convinced that it was false because they have tasted the truth. They've understood that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if it costs them their life, they'll pay up. That's unbelievable. It's absolutely unbelievable to willingly walk through something like that. And I think it's one of the ultimate proofs to me of the transformative nature of the power of the Holy Spirit and what the gospel does on a heart that receives it. As we move into this as a church family, as we make this declaration, this is who we're gonna be and how we're gonna do it. I think it's really important to recognize that there is a process. Spiritual growth, maturity, both in the natural and in the spiritual, has processes, right? Anybody remember that awkward middle school stage, right? Some of you have repressed it enough to forget, right? If anybody asked me, worst year of your life, seventh grade, I know that. It was seventh grade. I know how old I was. I know all the things that took place during seventh. It was just kind of that awkward spot. Maybe you were one of those people who had just kind of that blessed three-year period in sixth, seventh, and eighth. You might as well write a book on it. You would be so in the minority that we would all love to know what that was like. There's a process, though. You don't get to go to adulthood without going through puberty. You got to go through it, right? Some of us act like we're still children. We're trying to hold on. But there's a natural process. Like the seasons show natural processes. It doesn't matter how fast you plant your garden, you're still going to have to wait. You can get it in on the first day of planting, the first break in the sun, the first part of spring, get it in on Mother's Day. It's probably going to get hailed on. Don't do that. But I mean, you know, you can get it in, but you're still going to have to wait till the end of the process to have any type of harvest. And in spiritual matters, there are processes as well. There are things that take place in the life of the believer that are instantaneous when the heart is touched by the truth of the gospel, and there's processes that move through that. And without going into a lot of kind of how or why or those things, let's just look at Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to give you one verse that I think succinctly shows process within spiritual maturity. And that's just to alight on the fact that I'm not just saying something to say something. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. By one sacrifice, speaking of Jesus, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, I just want you to look at that verse. He has made perfect, so there's this closed work, there's this kind of identity, it's assured, it's kind of a done deal. Those who are what? Being made holy. That there's this picture of kind of this completeness that is ours in Christ that's finished, but at the same time, there's this process of what Scripture would say is sanctification, continually growing into a place where you live set apart from the things of this world and unto the things of the kingdom of God. That takes time and process. The disciples were called to follow Jesus. He didn't send them out the next day to do anything. They followed him for 3 years, every day. Every day. And at the end of that, after his death, after his resurrection, after receiving the Holy Spirit, after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they go out and they begin to start to really do things that are radically transforming the community around them. But they were in a 3-year process where at the beginning they're called and Jesus is just a rabbi. He's just a teacher. It's midway through the process that Peter makes the declaration, man, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. They didn't know that at the outset. They had just an invitation to follow this man. And they grew in their understanding of who he was. It took a process. And so what I would suggest to you, though, is that in our statement of mission, there is a process. We want to see people who find hope for their brokenness recover and move into beginning to thrive in their life. That their brokenness is something that we see Jesus begin to work in, and then we invite them to begin to see the fullness of that thriving life. That thriving life moves into a place where they're willing to be discipled, where they're willing to be invested in, and where they're willing to be equipped, is what we would say, to discover who they are and who God created them to be. And that ultimately we want to bring them to a place where they are launched out, where we support and send them into doing whatever it is that God has called them to do, that there's a kind of a discovery and an affirmation together. And the other thing is that these kind of processes, I would say, are kind of successive continuums that are taking place at the same time. That you may be walking through a place where the Holy Spirit uncovers in your heart an incredible stronghold of sin. You know, maybe it's something of pride. Maybe you maybe it's an issue of pride and arrogance. And so all of a sudden, this brokenness is brought to the top, and the Holy Spirit is challenging you to deal with that. And so now you have kind of a starting point. And at that confession of need and at that receiving of forgiveness, you begin to move into a place where you begin to understand what it is to live life without that arrogance or that pride. But that doesn't mean, right? That doesn't mean that you're not selfish, even though sometimes those are related. That doesn't mean that you're not angry. That doesn't mean that you don't have other issues of brokenness. But isn't God a merciful God where he comes and brings something to the top and says, you know what, let's deal with this issue first. How many of you have walked with Jesus for a long time? Right? How many of you have had to overcome an incredible amount of issues? How many of you are so happy you didn't have to deal with all of them all at once on the first day that you said, I think this Jesus thing is what I want? Right? Could you even imagine that? Can you imagine being a place where you bow your knee and you say, oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died and that you rose again. And I believe that there's newness of life because of that. And I commit my life to you. And you got up, and then there was just a list in front of you of all the stuff that you were going to have to fix to look like Jesus. Oh, never mind. Right? I mean, who could deal with that? But there's these continual processes as you mature and as you grow. Think of it as a child, right? You don't learn to walk right away. You've got to crawl. Even after you walk, you can't run. Sometimes you can't ever run well. Sometimes, you know, we're not runners. We're readers, you know, we do other things. But there's these processes and stages of growth. And here's the thing, we have to understand that that is true of us spiritually so that we will be willing to give room and grace to those around us who are dealing with other continuums of brokenness than we are. But how often do we have something figured out and then begin to cast stones at the other person? If you've walked through unforgiveness and then you see somebody struggling with it, how easy is it from us at the end of ours to say, oh man, I can't believe that you can't get over that? Instead of, I don't know, being launched into leadership to go back, meet them in their brokenness, and walk them through the process that Jesus took you. See, being launched into the plans and purposes that God has for you has very little to do with vocation. It has very little to do with titles and name tags. It has everything to do with going back for those who need somebody to come alongside them and to run their race with them, to show them where the lines of demarcation will bring them to the finish line, to be their encouragement. We spent weeks and weeks and weeks talking about care and community, about the portions of Scripture that say that we are to bear one another's burdens. The portions of Scripture that say, encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today, then that's what we should be about. Because that's the way that the body of Christ is supposed to work. Where we're coming to a place where we're being kind of finished and matured and complete in an area of brokenness in our life. And then we're looking back and saying, who's still back there in the mess that I just escaped? And we go back for them. That we don't leave anybody missing in action. That we don't leave anybody behind. And I believe that as we begin to do that as the body of Christ, that the kingdom of God will rapidly transform our community. Because at the heart of all of those needs isn't another program. It's not finances. It's not stuff. Our nation, we've got a ton of money and more stuff than we know what to do with, and still feel like we need more. Like, we don't need more stuff. We don't need more of this world. We need more Jesus. You guys, we just need more Jesus. And if he indwells us by his Holy Spirit, then that means that our community needs more of us being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the kingdom of God. So then we get to this place where we say, you know what? This is what I'm about. God's called me to this church family. So I know my mission. My mission is to bring hope to the broken. And that starts with me. That starts with allowing the Holy Spirit to show me places where I need to be restored and to continue to grow and mature. But at the same time, God, give me eyes. Give me discerning eyes to go back. Give me discerning eyes to see the need of others and willing hands to get in there and get messy with them. When I began to say, you know what, lives that are thriving. If there's an area of your life that's not thriving, it should be. And it can. Not because you try harder, not because you just decide to be more disciplined, but if you will open that area to Jesus Christ, if you will surrender it like Matt was talking about, not holding on to the end of the microphone, but giving it all the way over to him, and if you will surrender that area to the Lord and you will pull yourself wholeheartedly into being disciplined and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will thrive in that area. I absolutely guarantee it. I can absolutely guarantee it. But that's what it takes. We're going to focus on Jesus and we're going to move into that. The equipping of believers begins. It starts with understanding that it's the work of Christ in us and allowing the Holy Spirit really to have access to us and then being willing to discover who we are and who we're called to be, not because of what I feel or just what I think about doing today, but because I go to the Word of God that's true and eternal and I dig into it and I allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And then when I get to that point where it's that launching point, where I've gotten something figured out in my life. Instead of just sitting there and being like, well, I made it. Allowing the Holy Spirit to prod me out to be of use in the lives of others. To be of use in the lives of others. But there's a process. That's the process. Okay, I don't just acknowledge my brokenness and go launch into leadership. There's a lot of stuff that has to take place before my acknowledgement of my own brokenness puts me in a place where I can help somebody with the same brokenness. If you go too early, you actually end up back in your old brokenness. And anybody who's dealt with addictions or things along that line know exactly what I'm talking about. If you go too early, you don't come back out. But it begins with Jesus. Now it's the worship team to come forward. We're gonna close in just a moment. I'm gonna ask you guys to stand and I wanna pray for you this morning. So you can have a passion for the things of God. You can believe that you've got a mission and a mandate from God. You can be moving intentionally into being of use for the kingdom of God. You can be excited and passionate about all of those things. But if we launch into that, if we chase into that, if we build that up without starting with Jesus, it won't last. It won't last. There's a maturity process that takes place in you and I. And so what I want to pray for you this morning is, number one, is that you would allow the Holy Spirit to really correctively, gently, and lovingly lead you into those types of processes. There's a parable that Jesus talks about where he talks about the sower of the seed. And he says that the seed was the good word. It was the good news. And it fell on all kinds of soil. But there was one really interesting type of soil that said it fell on rocky soil. And the rocky soil received the word, and it sprung up quickly. Man, there was a passion, there was an excitement there. Yes! But because the soil was rocky, it says that the seed didn't develop any root. And so when the heat of the day came out, the sun scorched it, and it died, and it was unfruitful. And I think more often than not, sincere believers find themselves in that position where they get so passionate about the things of God. And maybe God's been stirring your heart this morning, but they don't allow their soil to grow deep. They don't allow the rocks to be removed. They don't allow kind of some cultivation to take place. They just try to run passionately ahead and they miss it. They miss it. And so what I want to pray for you is that you would be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to walk you through these types of kind of processes of discovering things in you that need to change and moving on a journey where that's allowed to take place. And as we come to the end of those cycles, that we're willing to look back and say, I'm going to go help somebody else who I see dealing with this. That as we come to a place where maybe our marriages are being restored, that we look and we see other people who are struggling in their marriages, and then we say, you know what, we're going to come alongside you. We're going to help you make it. We almost didn't make it, but we did, and we're going to go back for you. When we come out of our addictions and we see people who are wrapped in that world, and we say, you know what, I'm going to go back. Take somebody with you. Be accountable. But that we move back into those things, that we're willing to be a part of the recovery and restoration of one another. Lord God, we come before you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would soften our hearts towards this word this morning. Lord, we really believe that we have uncovered an identity as a church family. We believe that we have marching orders, that we have a mission to accomplish, and we believe that we can articulate it in these succinct ways, that we want to offer hope and thriving life. We want to equip people, and we want to launch them out to do great things for the kingdom. But Lord, in the middle of all of that, we take this quiet moment to step back, and we acknowledge, Lord, that we can't do any of this without you. Lord, for those places where we have been willing to offer hope without offering Jesus, Lord, we confess that as sin and we ask for forgiveness. Lord, for those places where we have coveted for a life that is thriving, but we haven't been willing to walk in obedience and discipline with you, we've just gone about it our own way. Lord, we confess that as sin, we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, for the times where we have not allowed the equipping of our lives through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, but we have relied upon our own ability, our own skill set, Lord, our own mind and our own strength. Lord, we confess that as sin, and we ask that you would forgive us. And Lord, for the places where we have misaligned our passion with our own desires, and we've launched into our own work, into our own goals, into our own little kingdoms, where we have missed partnering with the Spirit of God for something of eternal significance, Lord, we confess that as sin and ask that you would forgive us. And Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts towards the word of your Spirit. Lord, as your Spirit would come alongside and say, hey man, that's broken. Lord, that we would be attentive in our ears and we would allow you to begin to move us on a journey of recovery and growth. Lord, for those times in us where we're at the end and we just decide to kind of rest, sit back on our haunches, and you would say, hey man, there are people who need to experience what you've experienced, Lord, that you would awaken in us a boldness that we would go back and we would be a part of that. And Lord, in all of those things, whether we're admitting our own hope or where we're being willing to step out in faith and be a part of the growth and maturity of others, Lord, we recognize this morning that that requires humility. Lord, it requires a humbling of ourselves before you, an admission and a recognition and a submission to your authority. Lord, John the Baptist said that he himself must become less and that Jesus must become greater. Lord, let us echo those same words in the lives that we live, that we would become less and that you would become greater. Lord, that we would live lives in such a way that you would be propped up and prominent. Lord, that you would be high and lifted up, that you would be given glory, that there would be no other king, no other God that we'd give our attention to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.